So I have some toddlers in my house, and my toddlers love to ask questions. One of their favorite questions after can I have ice cream and can I watch TV is the question, why? You guys who have kids or have had kids at that age, you know what I'm talking about. Everything is why? I explained something. Why? We're going somewhere. Why? Do this. Why? Why? And it kind of, it sometimes is challenging as a parent because sometimes you realize when they ask these questions, sometimes they're silly, but sometimes you're like, I don't know the answer to that question. That's actually something I've never thought about. I never thought about why the sky is blue. Now I got to go look that up. And so there are some good questions that kids ask that make us think and maybe help us to realize things that we don't know or we didn't know as well as we thought. We have been in our scripture reading and our singing, we've been talking about the death of Christ. And as we think about the death of Christ, I think one of the most important questions we can ask is why? Why did Jesus die on the cross? Why did Jesus have to die? And this is a really important question because if you go out on the street and you ask a bunch of random people, most people, even secular people, are going to agree with you that Jesus was a person who died. But when you get to that next question and ask them why he died, you're going to get a lot of different answers. And some of those answers are right, and some of those answers are wrong. And the answer to this question, why Jesus died, is really important because the answer to this question changes everything. And so we're going to look at God's answer to this question for us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 through 25. And you can feel free to turn there. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the pew. It is page 1295. And in this text, God is going to give us four reasons Christ died. Four reasons that Christ suffered death on the cross. And so the first reason, let me go ahead and read the text, and then we'll get into the reasons here. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 through 25. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So as we look at these four reasons that Christ died in this text, the first reason that we get at the very beginning of this text is Christ died to pardon us. Christ died to pardon us. And specifically, Christ died to pardon us from the penalty and guilt of sin. We need this pardon desperately. Sin is any thought, word, or deed against God's law, and God's word tells us that all have sinned. Some more than others, some bigger sins than others, but all of us in some way have broken God's law and probably have broken God's law. Most of us have broken God's law today. Furthermore, God's word goes on to say the wages of sin is death. And this is not just physical death, this is eternal judgment in hell. And so this is what we deserve because all of us have sinned, all of us deserve this punishment. And furthermore, God, because he is holy and because he is just, must punish sin. God cannot sweep it under the rug. He can't look the other way. We know even today with human judges, if a human judge lets a criminal off without them receiving their punishment, we think that is an unjust judge. So God, the judge of the universe, our creator, is holy, and in his justice, he must punish sin. And so this is the problem for us, and it's a big problem because we deserve God's punishment, and God cannot overlook sin. And so Christ comes to be the solution to that problem. He pays the penalty for our sin as our substitute so that we can be forgiven. When I was a kid, I did something that I shouldn't have done. And somehow, in a weird turn of events, it all got pinned on one of my other siblings. And I felt terrible about it, but not terrible enough to correct my father's mistake. And so I watched as my sibling took the blame for my sin and received the punishment that I deserved in my place. And that is what Jesus does on the cross. Look at verse 24. He says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree." So let's break that down. He bears our sins. This word for bear is taking something that isn't yours to bear. Jesus is sinless. Jesus has never sinned. He is completely holy, and yet he takes our sin, our lies, our murder, our lustful thoughts, and he takes them upon himself, and he bears those sins in our place. He goes on to say where he bears them. He bears them in his body. Jesus took on human flesh so that he could be our substitute. We just ordered groceries from Kroger, and sometimes when they don't have what you need, they make a substitution. So they didn't have hash browns, so apparently they thought garlic bread was a good substitution for that. I don't know where they got that idea, but that's not a good substitute. That's not a substitute at all. Those are completely different things. Christ cannot be our substitute unless he becomes like us in every way, unless Christ, God himself, becomes man and becomes like us in every way except without sin. So Christ bears our sin. He bears our sin in his body. And lastly, it says here, he bears our sin on the tree. He pays the penalty for our sin on the cross. And it might be that Peter is using this word tree because he's trying to get us to go back to Deuteronomy, where it says, whoever is hanged on a tree is cursed. And Galatians picks this text up and says that Jesus Christ became the curse for us. And so that is what he does on the cross. He substitutes himself in our place. He takes our sin upon himself. He bears the wrath of God that we deserve, and he suffers the death that we deserve on the cross. 1 Peter 3:18, if you go just a little bit further, he describes this further. He says, "Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit." And so Christ has become our substitute. He has taken our sin. He's paid the penalty. And because of that, this allows our just God to justly pardon us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This is a glorious truth, that Christ is our substitute. Christ makes the atonement, substitutionary atonement, in our place. And all we have to do to receive this gift is simply to trust in the finished work of Christ. He paid it all. He didn't go 90% and us go 10. Jesus paid for our sin, every sin that has been committed, every sin that will be committed, the sins that you commit today, all those who trusted in Christ, their sins were paid for fully and completely on the cross, so that we can be pardoned by a just God. So when we look at this truth, if you haven't trusted in Christ, your place right now is under the wrath of God, under the curse of sin, and you will bear the penalty for that sin unless you trust in Christ, repent, and believe in him as your substitute. For those of us who are believers, this should cause us to rejoice at the forgiveness that we have. Sometimes we take it for granted that I can ask God forgiveness and I can get it whenever I want. And sometimes I'm flippant with my sin because I figure he's just going to forgive me anyway. Well, Christ died to give us that privilege. Christ suffered and paid for each and every one of our sins on the cross so that we can be pardoned by a just God. And so as we reflect on the death of Christ, we're reminded that Christ died to be our substitute, so that we could be pardoned from the penalty of sin. The second reason that Christ died is to free us. Christ died to free us. And he died to free us from the slavery to sin. We all, without Christ, were slaves to sin. Romans 6 makes this very clear. Sin was not something that we just chose to do. Sin didn't serve us. Sin dominated us. Sin was our master. We had no desire. We had no ability to please God. In fact, all of our righteousness was as filthy rags, and we were under the slavery of sin without any hope of escape and without any desire to try. But Christ's death gives us the power to die to sin. It frees us from that slavery. Look at verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin. Now, what does it mean to die to sin? Some of you guys have heard the expression, hopefully you haven't been on the receiving end of this expression, of someone saying, you're dead to me. And when that person says that, what they're saying is, that person, I am treating you as if you are dead. I'm cutting you out from my life. You're not having any influence. You're not taking any of my time. I'm going to act as if you don't exist. You have no influence over my life. And when we are saved, when we, through the death of Christ, we can say to sin, you are dead to me. You don't rule me anymore. I have a new master, and his name is Jesus. And he is the one that I serve. And so sin doesn't own us anymore. We have the power to say no to sin. We have the power through Christ to have victory over sin, to flee temptation. We are no longer slaves to sin through the power of Christ's death. But he goes on further. He says at the end of verse 24, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And so Christ's death not only gives us the power to die to sin, it gives us the power to live to righteousness. Without Christ, we had no desire, we had no ability to please God, no way to live in a righteous way. But because of Christ's death, we now have the power to live in a way that brings honor and glory to God with our life. Our works do not save us, our righteous deeds do not save us, but we are saved so that we can be free to live a righteous life in a way that pleases God. And so as we look at this truth, I think what we have to ask ourselves is, are we living like this is true? Are we living in victory or slavery to sin? Are we using our freedom bought with Christ's blood to live righteously or to please ourselves? If we are in Christ, we have been freed. We are dead to sin. We are alive to righteousness, and we must live like it. And so as we reflect on the death of Christ, we are reminded that Christ died to free us from the power of sin, to live in a way that glorifies and honors him. But the third reason we see that Christ died is at the end of verse 24. It says this, by his wounds you have been healed. So Christ died to heal us. By his wounds you have been healed. And look, think about the irony of that. The wounds, the suffering of Christ, the physical afflictions of Christ serve to heal us. And yet that is what God's word says. Now, what sort of healing are we talking about here? I've heard this passage used by people to say that Christians, because of Christ's work on the cross, shouldn't get sick anymore. That Christ, he conquered sickness and disease on the cross, and so we shouldn't be sick anymore. And if you have enough faith, you will be in perfect health. And I think we know that this can't be true. We know this by experience because there are so many godly, wonderful people that are struggling with sickness and with bad health. We further know this from experience because a lot of these preachers that preach this message get sick and die. We further know that this isn't what it means. It's not talking about immediate physical healing because of the context. This passage so far has been talking about nothing but spiritual realities. And so we should understand this healing as a spiritual healing. Sin is often referred to as a sickness, as a disease. And this is a sickness and disease that Christ has brought healing to on the cross. Those of us who are spiritually blind have now, through Christ, received new eyes to see and believe. Those of us who are spiritually dead and heading towards destruction have been made alive. Our hearts, which Jeremiah says are deceitful above all things and desperately sick, have been transformed as we've been given new hearts that serve God. And so we can and we do experience true spiritual healing today because of Christ's death on the cross. But our healing isn't quite complete, is it? Even as Christians, we still deal with spiritual sickness. We still have times where we sin, times where we give into temptation, times where we have wicked thoughts and desires and actions. Furthermore, we still deal with the curse of sin. Our world was created good, but we're told in Genesis 3 that sin entered the world with Adam, and through Adam's sin also came death and disease and broken relationships and evil and the violence that we see all around this world today. And so from this, we can say that we have been healed through Christ, but we also await a promised ultimate healing. We await a day where we will be made completely spiritually whole. No more sin, no more evil desires, no more fears and doubts and despair, only perfect joy and conformity to Christ. And we await that day in glory where we will be made whole. And it's not just us who await this ultimate healing, but creation itself will be healed from the curse of sin. When, according to what it says in Revelation 21, God will dwell with us, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall be there mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And what a glorious day that will be someday, where we don't have any sin in us anymore, where this world is removed, the curse of sin is removed, and we live in a world with no more death, with no more pain, no more crying, where all creation worships God as it was designed to do. And this is a glorious day that is only possible because of the death of Christ. Fanny Crosby is a famous hymn writer and a devout Christian who was born blind. And she received and experienced this spiritual healing that comes at the cross. And she wrote about it so beautifully in so many of her songs. But she said this as she looked forward to that ultimate healing. As she looked forward to that day where she entered glory, she said, "When I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior." We rejoice in the present spiritual healing that we can experience in Christ, and we await with hope for the day where Christ's healing will be complete and the curse of sin will be no more. So as we reflect on the death of Christ, we are reminded that Christ died to heal us. And by his wounds, we have been healed and will be healed from every stain and curse of sin. The final reason that we're given in this text for why Christ came to die is to reconcile us. To reconcile us. Look at verse 25. It says this, "For you who were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." And so he describes our former state. We were straying like sheep from our shepherd. We were wandering sheep, separated from the shepherd, and we were helpless to ever get back to the shepherd. But Christ has reconciled us to himself so that we can return to the shepherd and overseer, which is Christ. But how does he reconcile us? What is the cause of our separation? The cause of our separation from God is sin. My wife, Molly, and I, every once in a while, get into arguments. And they're usually my fault. At least that's what she tells me. But in those arguments, sometimes we get heated and we sin against each other and things we say and how we act. And that sin puts a wall of separation between us. You know this from your human relationships that we can't just, I can't just pretend like I didn't sin against my wife and she didn't sin against me. There's a barrier there. And until that sin is dealt with, confessed, and forgiven between one another, that barrier is going to continue to exist. Our sin separates us from God in a far more serious way. We see this in Genesis 2 and 3. Adam and Eve in Genesis 2 walked with God in the Garden of Eden. They had perfect fellowship with God. But in Genesis 3, they sin. And what happens to their relationship with God? Instead of walking with God, they hide from God. And instead of being with God in the Garden of Eden, they are kicked out of that garden. And the entrance of that garden is guarded by an angel with a flaming sword of fire. We see this also illustrated in the temple. We've read in our scripture reading about the curtain being torn. That curtain it's talking about is the curtain that separated the people from the Holy of Holies, where people could only get to God through the priest, and the priest could only come past that curtain into the Holy of Holies once a year, and he couldn't come without the blood of an animal. And Christ, in his death, breaks down that wall of sin that separates us from God. He tears that curtain in two so that we who were once lost can be found. We who were enemies of God can become sons and daughters. Ephesians 2:13 says it this way, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Christ's death removes our sin so that we can be reconciled back to God. And this is perhaps, out of all these, this is maybe the most wondrous reality, because through Christ's death, we now have the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. We can have a relationship with him. We can have communion with our Savior, who is, as described here, our shepherd and overseer. John 10 says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I will give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." Because of Christ's death, we get to be reconciled with the shepherd, and we get to receive his care, his love, his guidance, his discipline, his provision, the security in Christ, knowing once we are in Christ, nothing can snatch us from him. So we rejoice in Christ's care for us and his shepherd and overseer and the communion that we can have with Christ because of his death. And so, in response to this truth, we should enjoy Christ. We have this glorious reconciliation where we can have this relationship with Christ, and how often we neglect that for lesser things. Spend time with Christ in his word and in prayer. Commune and enjoy the sweetness of that communion with our Savior. In the words of Hebrews 4, "Let us then draw with confidence near the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and grace to help in time of need." Because of Christ's death, we have been reconciled, have access to God anytime, any place. He is our Father. We are Christ's brother. And that is only possible through Christ's death. As we reflect on the death of Christ, we are reminded that Christ died to reconcile us to himself. Through the death of Christ, we can be pardoned from the penalty of sin. We can be freed from the power of sin. We can be healed from the curse of sin, and we can be reconciled to Christ himself. These glorious blessings are only ours, are only possible through the death of Christ and all the horrors that came with it. So to any of you in this room who don't know Christ, I hope that you see your danger without Christ. Without Christ, you are not pardoned. Without Christ, you are a slave to sin. Without Christ, you are spiritually sick, terminally ill. Without Christ, you are impossibly distanced from the Father. But if you repent and believe in him through Christ, if you cast yourself on him through him, you can have access to pardon, to freedom, to healing, and to reconciliation with God himself. And if you want to know more about that, I'd be glad to talk with you. Other people at our church would be glad to talk with you about that. But those of us who know Christ, who have likely heard these things all before, I pray that we would be in awe of how great our redemption truly is, how utterly dependent on Christ we truly are. It is only by the work of Christ that we can be saved, only through the death of Christ that we can experience these glorious blessings. We've seen the horrors of the cross, but we know the story does not end with the death of Christ. And we look forward to celebrating the resurrection with Christ on Sunday. We'd love for you to come back and join us for that service, but let's not rush to the empty tomb just yet. Let's spend a moment longer lingering at the foot of the cross, reflecting on Christ's death and all that it accomplished for us. And one of the ways that we can do that is by taking communion together. Because communion was given to us, instituted by Christ himself, as a way to tangibly remind ourselves of Christ's death and what it accomplished. The bread represents Christ's body, which was broken for us on the cross. The cup represents Christ's blood, which was shed for us so that we can have all of these blessings that I've been talking about.
Let me close us in a word of prayer. As I read from Colossians 3. So put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this time to spend thinking about the work of your Son on our behalf. We pray that we would be a people who love like you have loved, who are able to put on a new way of living, who aren't content with the old ways, who aren't content with living in sin, thinking that grace might abound, Lord, but who are eagerly walking closely with you. Lord, help us that whatever we do in word or deed, that we might do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him, glorifying him with all that we do, say, and think. We ask your hand of blessing to be upon our fellowship that we will have tonight and the rest of the weekend. May we encourage those that we have the privilege to interact with. And may you do a work in our hearts who are Christians and a saving work in the hearts of those who are not. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.